I wanted to preach a half sermon today on Missions Reporting Sunday. Half a sermon, kind of a epilogue, a little short epilogue to our series we just finished. The story of Israel in 10 sermons we walk through, the story of Israel in the Old Testament. This story is history, true history. It is sacred history, history about God, not just Israel. And it is full of lessons for us because it is our family history. If you call the God of Israel your God, this is your family history too. But it's Mission Sunday. So an epilogue to this story of Israel combined with Mission Sunday, there's actually a wonderful overlap here. And this is what I want to develop in the next few minutes. Let me just start off with it. The story of Israel culminates with this: go and tell the world what the God of Israel did. Go and tell the world what the God of Israel did. If I could expand that a little bit. Go and tell the world the good news, that is the gospel, of what the God of Israel did through Israel's Messiah. Go and tell the world the good news, the gospel of what the God of Israel did through Israel's Messiah. I hope the 10 episodes sounded like a riveting story. It is, but incomplete, unfinished. I left you with episode 10, the restoration, which was basically happy, where you had Judah, the southern kingdom, return from Babylonian exile back into the promised land, and they even rebuilt the previously destroyed temple. They're back with a temple, yet they're still under foreign rule. Nehemiah would say we're slaves in our own land still, and it left you there. And you might say, is that it? What happens next? It should have sounded unfinished. And actually, if you read the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, do you know how Malachi ends? It says something is coming up. Next, look for the Lord to come. But just before he comes, Elijah will return. That's how the Old Testament ends. Elijah will return. What does that mean? The prophet Elijah, he died 500 years earlier. Really? Or someone like Elijah. And then 400 years after Malachi wrote that, Jesus comes. And Jesus says, John the Baptist was Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus is basically saying, I am the Lord who was coming to you as Malachi predicted. That is not only the next chapter in Israel's story, it's the climax. So I want to reflect on this. The climax of Israel's story, actually in this epilogue, which takes us into the New Testament, and I start with words from Jesus. I want to show you words from Jesus in Luke 24, as he tells you what the Old Testament was about, if you're ever confused about the Old Testament. Here is Jesus's maybe most important Bible lesson ever on how to understand the Old Testament. He says this: everything written about me. Listen how he describes the Old Testament. New Testament isn't written yet when he says this. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, which includes Isaiah, Jeremiah, but they also included in that title Samuel, Kings, things we've been discussing, history books, and the Psalms. There you have it, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That basically covers the whole Old Testament. They must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures. And I want to say, if you need your mind to be open to understand the Old Testament, join the crowd. And this is what Jesus did, so please listen. He opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And I'll get back to the rest at the end of the sermon. But let's cover that much. Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, a special person, anointed by God, would come and he would do two things. First, he would suffer. And Jesus makes us even more clear what he means by this other places. He says, he'll be rejected. He'll die. He'll be crucified. He will suffer. This Christ, chosen by God, but don't think that he is going to be universally acknowledged, accepted by everyone, he's going to suffer. But that's not the end. The rest of it, Jesus said, is, and then resurrection on the third day. So he transitions from suffering to after death to glory, rising from the dead and then ascending on high to the right hand of the Father and returning, all of this in glory. So two states, two phases, first suffering and then death. And what Jesus says is, that's what the Old Testament is about. The Christ must come, suffer and die, the fulfillment, the climax of the Old Testament. So let's walk through some of our 10 lessons. We won't do all of them. I want us to kind of re-examine these as our epilogue. We thought we knew what each of these 10 episodes were about, but Jesus says it's even deeper than you knew. Here's the first one, promise. Remember how this started all in Genesis 12. God choosing Abraham and his wife Sarah and making big promises to them out of the gate, just immediately, chapter 12. Abraham, you're going to be great. I'm going to make you great. Your name will be great. And I'm going to bless you. You're going to have tons of descendants. You don't even have one baby through Sarah yet. You will. And then a ton of descendants, and I'm going to bless them even when they're vulnerable. I'll protect your offspring. And then here comes the crucial last phrase of all these promises. Genesis 12, 3. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Meaning, Abraham, I'm not just blessing you for your sake or for your descendants' sake. This is for a global purpose. All the families in the earth somehow will end up being blessed in you, Abraham. One way this is fulfilled, I'll just cover one verse in the New Testament. And yes, it has to do with Jesus' suffering. Remember, Jesus just said, it's about my suffering and my resurrection. Watch how this one goes to his suffering. He, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Meaning all these different families, all these different people, look at among us. Look at the diversity of nations, of races represented even here. All of us confessing exactly this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the sins of the world. This is how Jesus is a blessing to all the families of the earth. Abraham's promise fulfilled in his suffering. Let me stop here for a moment. That top part there of this slide. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I remember my college pastor at the United Methodist Church that I went to at the time, he applied this to us, and I think he's exactly right. He said, you know, if you are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. That's not just true of Abraham. That's true of us, too. If you've been blessed with money in your pocket, it's to be a blessing to others in some measure. Blessed with time. Are you blessed with time in your schedule? Blessed to be a blessing to others. And of course, as we move towards missions here at the end of my sermon, if you're blessed in knowing what the God of Israel has done through his Messiah, one way we bless others, the deepest, maybe most important way, is opening our mouths and telling them what the God of Israel has done through Israel's Messiah. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. Second one, we went into salvation. Sure enough, Abraham's descendants multiplied. They ended up in slavery in Egypt. God came in with miracles, signs and wonders, plagues, the parting of the Red Sea to free his people without them picking up one sword, freeing them from slavery. This was the great act of salvation in the Old Testament. And can I highlight one part of it, which again goes back to the suffering of our Lord? It included the Passover. Do you remember that horrible, staggering plague? The plague of the firstborn, where every Egyptian home is touched by the death of the firstborn. But Israel is spared as they put blood over their doorframes, blood of an innocent lamb. Why an innocent lamb? And that allows the wrath of God, and yes, the wrath of God is real, to pass over their homes, and they are protected. And you get to the New Testament, and Paul says, do you know what that was about? Christ, our Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Again, that was just a picture, this innocent lamb foreshadowing the innocent Christ dying for our sins. And you saw just a picture of that in the Exodus salvation. Number three, they come out of Egypt. Do you remember what happened next? They stop at the base of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and God speaks to them audibly, giving them the Ten Commandments and the full law of God. And you could summarize the appeal in one sentence: be holy, the Lord says, for I am holy. Be like me. Be holy, for I am holy. And yet we are not. Israel was sinners, and so are we. And yet when Christ came to earth, if we fast forward the New Testament, he started his most famous sermon by saying, the Sermon on the Mount, by saying, don't think all this law and prophet stuff, I'm just going to wipe it away. No, I've come to fulfill all of it, including the law. Which means he's going to be obedient fully to the law of God, the only person who was zealous to do his Father's will at all times. The book of Hebrews says, therefore, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And let me tell you what this has to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus says that's what this is all about. If you are sinless, and none of us are, but if you are sinless, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to suffer. Not only because doing the right thing is hard, but you'll find opposition. Opposition will find you. And that led to Jesus, his opposition, by religious leaders, by people who said crucify, out of jealousy for him, or out of political expedience. You do the right thing, you're going to find opposition, you're going to find suffering. But you might not have connected to this, to resurrection. If you do the right thing all the time, after suffering, you know what's going to happen? Resurrection. That is where God vindicated his Messiah son as righteous. Vindicate him, saying, you were right, even though they condemned you. The grave, death was made for sinners, not for someone righteous like you, not for someone holy, undefiled. So his perfect law keeping, his perfect obedience led also to his resurrection, his vindication as righteous and holy. Number four, home, the land after living in a land of slavery and then wandering through the desert for 40 years, they finally get a homeland. And I'm trying to summarize a bunch of Old Testament scriptures here by saying, what was that homeland about? It was about rest. It was about safety. It was about prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And you get to the New Testament. And in Jesus' resurrection, again, that's the second part, resurrected into glory, and he's coming back, and we're told that he renews the land. He renews Jerusalem. And it's the land made perfect. What we saw in the Old Testament was just a taste of the rest, safety, and prosperity coming. And so we hear about how great this Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, will be in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How great is the rest? How great is the safety, the security? You don't have to just worry about foreign enemies invading. You don't have to worry about death anymore or anything that would make you weep or fear. The new Jerusalem, the land, and all things renewed. Number five, they get into the land and they have kings. First Saul, second David, and David is a man after God's own heart. And God made that incredible covenant with David, saying, David, when you die, your son will rule after you, and I'm going to give you, in fact, a dynasty. And listen, your house, your kingdom shall be made sure forever. I will establish your throne forever. And if there's any promise, any covenant that the Lord looked like the Lord broke, it was this one. Because I left you where they're restored into the land, but they're under foreign occupation. They don't have their own king. They don't have their own freedom. They're under Persian rule. And then I told you after that it would be Greek rule. And eventually it would be Roman rule by the time Jesus comes. And he is called the Son of David. And they think he might be the king. And he is. Notice how that is tied to his resurrection when Peter preaches here in Acts 2. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, David, spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This is referring to David speaking in a psalm. And Peter says he was speaking about his son, Jesus, and his resurrection. His resurrection is not just his vindication as innocent, but it's the beginning of him being crowned as king. He was already born in Bethlehem, as the king would have to be, and all that happened, and he was perfect. But then he is ascended. He ascends into the Father's right hand to return as king. It turns out, not only did God keep this promise that David's throne will be made everlasting, but he's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead and to establish an eternal kingdom. Number six, the temple. Solomon, David's son, does succeed David as promised. And he builds the temple. Not a church building like this. There are millions of church buildings, right? No, the temple. The only place where God dwelt with his people, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelt there visibly in a cloud. And his people would go there to worship, to sacrifice, to pray. And Solomon said of that, I have indeed built you an exalted house. Notice this, a place for you to dwell in forever. When Jesus comes to earth, that temple had already been destroyed, but it was rebuilt after the exile. And Jesus comes, and the temple has now even been expanded by Herod the Great. It looks awesome. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They were confused. They thought they were talking about the building and that Jesus could rebuild it in 3 days. But no, he's talking about the true temple, his body. Because that is where God dwells with his people. It wasn't a building, but really, the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus. This is where God dwells in his body. You know how we all were made in the image of God. Humans in the image of God, and Jesus fulfills that as God incarnates into a human. dwelling with us. We can see his face. We can talk to him. This is the temple of God, God dwelling with us. And Jesus says, you destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Again, it has everything to do with his death and resurrection. Just as the temple was destroyed and rebuilt, as we've already learned in the history of Israel, Jesus says, it's going to happen again in my death and resurrection. There is deeper meaning than we knew. I'm going to skip 7 and 8 here for time's sake. Please look at your notes. I have all kinds of scriptures just to get you going and thinking. And this is worth meditating on all this, the meaning of Israel's story. Number 9, exile. Judah goes into exile in Gentile Babylon. Remember that? As a punishment for their sins. You might guess this has something to do with the suffering of Jesus. It does. Christ was handed over to the Gentiles, to Pilate and the Romans. And the book of Hebrews points out where he died, outside the holy city, outside Jerusalem, as a punishment for sin. Our sins, not his sins. Jesus was exiled too. And number 10, the last one, restoration. Israel returned home, as we learned last week, and rebuilt the temple. And of course, this has everything to do with Christ's resurrection, as he died, went into exile, even into the grave. But he's restored back to life. Just when you think the story is over, he rises back to life. And Peter preached on this. He says, Christ was restored. He says, heaven must receive Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father until the time comes for the restoration of all things. In his glory, he will restore all things. We're back to exactly what Jesus said the Old Testament was about, his suffering and his resurrection unto glory. Let's end with going back to Luke 24 and mission. Everything written about me in the law of Moses must, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And here's where I left us off. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The continuation of the story is mission. Jesus says, I fulfill the story of Israel. It was about me. With this dual climax, I had to suffer as a perfect, spotless lamb, fulfilling everything, and then rise from the dead, ascend to the Father, come back to restore all things. That had to happen. But the next chapter, after my death and resurrection, is, again, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, to all the families of earth. This message of what the God of Israel has done through Israel's Messiah, you're now supposed to take that to the ends of the earth. And if you say, wait, we've learned so much, Jesus, about king and temple, can you distill the message? What is it? Read it. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Think of us having our backs turned to God, doing our own thing, and God turning his back to us in a sense of wrath, of being displeased with humans. It's true. And if he is willing to forgive us, even die for our sins, the message is repent, turn, believe. If we repent, we turn to him. In other words, this is about reconciliation. That's the summary of what God has done. The God of Israel, through the Messiah, has offered us reconciliation to him. And that opens up a million blessings, including eternal life, including a restored land. Blessings innumerable. That is mission. The fulfillment of Israel's story being taken to the nations. Brothers and sisters, to the degree that you're blessed, you are blessed like Abraham to be a blessing to others with your time, with your money, with your words. And the biggest blessing that you've received and for us to pass on is knowledge of reconciliation with God. God went to this extent, these limits, to even suffer that we might be made right with him. Let's thank him in prayer. O God of Israel, we thank you that you went to this extent. Who knew that you would become a man and suffer and die? And then we thought it was over. And then you rose from the dead and coming back one day. Oh Lord, help us now to carry this to the nations. Thank you for the mission trips we've heard. Thank you for Drew. Thank you for Joe, which we'll be hearing next week, and Bev. And Lord, we want to be missionaries too, in a local sense, carrying this blessing that we've received to others. Help us to do that. Help us to know we've been blessed to be a blessing to others. We praise you, O God of Israel, for what you've done, even for the nations, even for Gentiles. We praise you, O Lord. Amen.